you know, the Bible says life is a vapor. It's very, very brief over and against eternity. You think the debt of our country is large. If you spend eternity every day applying $1 to the debt, by the end of the debt service was just in the trillions paid off, you will just have started your eternity. It's that long. And our life here is that quick. My thought is this. When we step off into eternity, and it is appointed and a man wants to die, I know one man right now who's very upset because healing hasn't taken place in a family loved one. And here's my point. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. 100 years from now, every single person in this room is going to be in eternity somewhere. True? It is appointed and a man wants to die. Here's my question. At your funeral service, what's going to be said? What's that eulogy going to say about you and me at our funeral service? I mean, I saw two completely different spectrums this week. What's going to be said about you when you step off into eternity? Ponder that as we look in the text today. Because you will see an opportunity to go either way. Ponder what is going to be said about you. And if you don't like what could be said about you, you still got time to do something about it. Question. How many of you dealt with someone or something, someone this week who didn't like something you did within the last 2 weeks? If you did something in the last 2 weeks that upset somebody and they vocalized them, raise your hand. You had to deal with someone or somebody that didn't like something you did. A lot of hands are like this. Go ahead and wave that hand proudly. Okay, they're all over the place. Welcome to my world, all right? And sometimes there's legitimate criticisms, but sometimes they're not legitimate at all. You'll see that in the text today, too. And what I really want you to do is process the criticism that comes out of your mouth. Think about it before it leaves your mouth. I'm having to do that. You'll see some things in the text today that will apply to you and me. We are in Luke chapter 5. Stuart finished last week the story of Jesus cleansing the leper. Leprosy, of course, is a disease that has been with us for a long, long time. It's a long history. Stuart made the point that the leprosy today is a little bit different than the leprosy of Old Testament times. And there's some truth to that. It was a broader scope back then. But certainly the leprosy that is with us today is the same leprosy that was with us back then. Because from historical antiquity, even to today, we have segregated lepers into leper colonies. Yeah, leper colonies have been with us since certainly there in the Bible, certainly there in the movies, certainly there in our American history. We've got a leper colony over in Louisiana, you know, at Carville, Louisiana. There are 2.4 million lepers in the world today, 6,500 lepers in America today, and they have a long history of being segregated from society. And you've seen lepers in movies like Ben-Hur and like Papillon. And whenever we think of leprosy, we think of hideous disfigurements, physical disfigurements, arms missing or toes missing or horrible wounds that are festering. Do you know why that is? Anybody know why that is? Why lepers have these hideous disfigurements of their body? Well, let me tell you. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the nervous system. And it attacks the nervous system in such a way that it renders the person such that he cannot feel pain. A leper doesn't feel pain. And so as a result, when someone who has leprosy, and it is a hereditary disease, they don't know a lot about it, they do know it's hereditary. They do things, and if you have leprosy, you may not know that you're hurt. I.e., you can grab a hot iron and hold on to it, not knowing that your hand is being destroyed because it's holding a burning iron. You can sit on a thorn and not know you have sat on a thorn, and it might fester and cause an effect. You can stub your toe or break your toe and not know it is broken, and therefore not set the foot or the toe, and therefore it disfigures. And so you see how that illustration goes on. If you don't feel pain, you don't process the pain, or you don't do anything for the hurt, and it can get infected, and thus you look so horrible. you understand, of course, that pain has a purpose. It does have a purpose. In pain, we seek a cure. If you don't know you're in pain, you don't seek a cure. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. We seek our pleasure. We don't really respond wanting pain. Anybody, you know anybody that says, I just can't wait to get a good dose of pain this week. But pain can be our friend, because pain makes us go and seek a remedy, a cure. But when there's pleasure in sin for a season, we understand that sin alienates us from God. It alienates us from heaven. It alienates us and makes us outcast from God in heaven. Lepers have historically been physical outcasts here on planet Earth. Leper colonies have a very long history in the writings of antiquity. People have historically been very, very afraid of lepers, and we isolate lepers. There are still colonies today in the Philippines and in India. In the story, we are reminded what Jesus did. He touched the leper. He touched the unclean thing. He touched the social outcast, the one alienated from society. And I hope you see how leprosy is an illustration of the sin nature. In our sin nature, we are unclean and alienated from God. We're spiritual outcasts. In our sin nature, we pursue our pleasure and we deny our pain. But folks, pain has a purpose, even spiritually. It makes us stop and to think about the things of the Lord. Why is America so gospel hardened today? Because we're living in pleasure. We're living in prosperity. We have much of the things of this world given to us. Why does God seem to move so magnanimously in the prisons and in third world countries? Because there's a lot more pain there. Oh, that there'd be a little bit more pain in America. Look at the history of Israel, the cyclical history. When they got out of bounds, God brought judgment. For what reason? To bring a little bit of discomfort in their life so that they might turn to the Lord. Don't you see? And so in a very real way, leprosy is like sin nature. It alienates us. Leprosy alienated people from society. Our sin nature alienates us from our God. We passion our pleasure a little bit too much. Oh, the little pain comes our way that we seek the Lord. Now, in the story that Stuart talked to us about, Jesus has just done the unthinkable. He's touched the leper. Jesus has cleansed the leper. We pick the story up in verse 14. And he charged him to tell no man but to go and to show thyself to the priest and to offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them, the priest. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. It didn't matter what he said to do. The testimony went out nonetheless. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had cast out demons. There was a great multitude that came after Peter's mother-in-law, and he healed them all of their various diseases. Here he cleanses and heals the leper, and now multitudes are coming. They're coming from all points of the compass. Now, Jesus told this leper, don't worry about telling anybody. Don't go tell. You go and show thyself to the priest. Why? Well, because the Old Testament law demanded that someone healed the leprosy do that. And it didn't happen very often, twice in the Old Testament, now here in the New Testament. And it was a commandment of the law. But he goes on and said, do this as a testimony unto them. Who? The priest. The priest needed to see this. This was for a testimony to those priests. You remember Jesus had spoken there when his public ministry was just starting. He came out of the wilderness. He went to the synagogue and he quoted Isaiah 61 and said, the lame shall walk, the blind shall see, the captives shall be set free. And this is the day of the Lord. And this day is taking place right now before your very eyes. They knew it to be a messianic text. And he applied it to himself and he said, watch, this is happening right now. They tried to kill him, if you remember. Blasphemy! Tried to throw him over a cliff. Tried to kill him. And so now he's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He's performing the miraculous in their midst. And with this leper, he said, now that you're healed and everybody knew you were a leper, go show yourself to the priest. Why? To prove to the priest that he was indeed the Messiah he said he was. Why did Luke write about it? To affirm to you and me that he was indeed the Messiah, the very Son of God. that healeth thee, even of leprosy, the ultimate disease. Verse 15, but so much the more, or nevertheless, your text might say, his fame went abroad. Everyone's going, wow, look at what he is doing. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, priests, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So the testimony is going forth. The masses are coming to see him. It has reached the ears of their priests and of their pastors and of the religious leaders, the religious group called the Pharisees. And they too are going, we better go sit down and hear what this guy has to say. And this text tells us that they're coming from every point of the compass. Do you see that? They're coming from Judea, Galilee, Jerusalem. And the text tells us something very curious. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who's the them here? The priest and those Pharisees. Did they need healing? You bet they did. Was he, the Lord, able to heal them? You bet he was. Did they appropriate his healing? You know the answer to that. No, they didn't. So why were they there? We'll find out in the text. Curious story here. Beautiful story. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. You know what that is? Paralysis. Palsy's paralysis. He's completely paralyzed. We know that because they put him in a bed. He's taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, the crowd so big they can't get him to the foot of Jesus, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Boy, there's lots of truths in this story. This is an incredible story about this group's perseverance. Question. What are you doing to get someone to Jesus? What are you doing? Do you just go to church and you just go to Bible study? What are you doing to get the lost, dead in their trespasses and sin, the alienated from God? What are you doing to get them to Jesus? Think about it. Just think about it. Look what this group did. Think of the unbelievable amount of unity it took to get this one to Jesus. You've got one who's paralyzed. The crowd is thick. Well, we might as well just go home. There's just too many people here. And behold, men brought in a bed of one taken with palsy, and they sought a means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went home and watched Monday Night Football. No. No. No, they said, we've got to get him there, and they persevered. Think about the giftedness that it took to get this one to the foot of Jesus. Think about the different gifts that are employed getting this one to Jesus. There had to be a leader there. There had to be someone that said, hey, let's take the bull by the horns. We are going to get our friend to Jesus. And he had enough presence that they followed. We're going to get him there. Are you with me? We're going to get him there. Now let's go. Somebody had to have the gift of administration. Well, we're going to need some ladders. And we're going to need some ropes to let him down. And we're going to need some picks to remove those tiles from the roof. And someone had to have the gift of service. Well, there had to be somebody on each corner of the pallet with the rope to let him down. So it had to be at least four of them. So there were several gifts involved. And question. Do you think that there would be anybody at the service that would have complained about what they were doing? Come on, come on. They're tearing up the roof. They're disrupting the service. the order of service had a flow to it. And had, we're doing this here, song here, prayer here, preaching here, and here are these guys coming down through the roof. Do you think anybody could have complained about that? Yeah, I think so. Question, what are you doing to get someone to Jesus? What are you doing? And are you persevering to do it? And are you using your spiritual gift to do it? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Folk, are you doing what you do because you love the lost and you want to see them saved? You realize that you might not be doing it right in somebody's eyes? Are you loving the person who's doing it anyway? Don't you understand love covers a multitude of sins? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Boy, you ought to go and underline that text. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Are you hospitable when you're complaining? Do you know the difference? Do you know that somebody's really telling you something that you need to hear and telling it to you in a loving manner? Or are they telling it to you in a critical manner? Hang on, Charles, I'll come back to you. You going to tell that story? I want to wait till we get there. Hang on just a second. It's a good story, and I want you to tell it. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Do you see it? God's given us a spiritual gift to serve each other. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's got a manifold grace. He gives different gifts to different people in order that we might accomplish the task together. Could one person have gotten this guy to Jesus? No. It took a group of people working together. It took somebody with leadership, somebody with administration, several with the gift of service. Otherwise, this guy wouldn't have gotten to the feet of Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't think I have a gift of evangelism. I don't. But I love seeing people come to the feet of Jesus. And if we don't work together to make it happen, it won't happen. But if we work together, great things happen. People get saved. If we work together without complaining. Whosoever speaks, verse 11, 1 Peter 4, whosoever speaks, let him speak as it were utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength of God who supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. What gifts were in practice? Several of them. What were these guys doing? Man, they were persevering. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Galatians 6:9. Question, what are you doing to get somebody to Jesus? What are you doing? And understand, I'm not saying whose pulpit are you standing in preaching. I'm not saying that at all. There were some tasks here that were the gifts of service, but God used them so that this guy could get saved. All they did was grab the end of the pallet and let it down by road. What are you doing? You could be standing in the parking lot directing traffic to help people find a way in. But my question is, what are you doing to get someone to the feet of Jesus? And do you understand that no matter what you're doing, there's probably somebody there to complain about it? I'm telling you the truth. And in fact, I'm going to be harder than that. There's probably going to be somebody that hates you for what you're doing. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it the way they're doing it. You're bringing in the wrong kind of person. You're changing the complexion of our church. We had a good thing going here, and don't you know they're not one of us. There are many people who are not going to receive the message of salvation unless you lift a corner of the stretcher. They're paralyzed. They're lost in their sin. And there are going to be others that when they see you found faithful and doing something so that the lost might be saved, they're going to be very critical. That's the nature of the Word of God tells us that's the truth. It says it like this in John 7:7. The world hates me because I testify that their deeds are evil. It's Jesus saying that. And then he went on and said in John 15:18-19, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Folks, did they hate Jesus? They killed him out of hate. And Jesus said, newsflash, as you do what I am empowering you to do, they're going to hate you too. So, as you take your spiritual gift and as you put it into practice, doing what God's called you to do, I promise you, somebody's not going to like it. You're tearing up the roof. You're disrupting the service. You're going to prison and winning inmates and bringing them to our church. You're gonna change everything. Well, praise God. Maybe it needs to be changed. Charles, you had your hand up. Tell that story.
You and I have a common friend. His name is Andy Cherry. He used to be on your staff. He was saved under James Robinson of Pasadena. Went back to his church and was very interested in salvation for friends. So he used to go out and play basketball down by Pasadena High School there, and grew to know of several Spanish guys that come up there basketball with him. So he wanted to come to church with him. And they said, well, you know, unless somebody picks us up, we really can't do that. So they had a band at the church where he was going, and Andy was only 18 years old at the time, and he really got the fever when he came here and heard Brother John. Brother John gave him the fever of evangelism. But anyway, Andy went and asked the pastor, said, I have a driver's license and I have a commercial license because I drive a truck, and I'd like to take the van that we have and go pick my friends up because they want to come hear the gospel. And I told them about the Lord Jesus, and they want to come, and said, I wonder if I could do that. And he said, no, you just want to drive that van. You're not interested in anything else. He said, oh no, Pastor. He said, I really want my friends saved. And so the pastor, him, hawed a little bit about it. And he said, Andy, I'm going to just tell you something. We don't want that kind in our church. So there you go.
Is that the first time you've ever heard any story like that? The American church has a long history of saying, we don't want that kind, fill in the blank, in our church. Question. What are you doing so that the lost might see Jesus? Are you embracing your spiritual gift in some way so that the lost might see Jesus? Christine? What kind, what, dear? What kind would we be? I got you. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, lost, alienated. I'm personally a little bit proud of the fact that John's crafted a church that whosoever will may come. That we got a lot of different nets out there, that a whole lot of different types of people, kinds of people, different people groups might meet Jesus and be saved. But I also want you to recognize in the text that there are those that throw stones. Two questions. Number one, what are you doing to win the lost to Jesus? Number two, are you criticizing those who are? Do you think that there was a group here that would criticize? Well, look at the text. Look at that last verse that I read out of the text. And when he saw their faith, whose faith? The guys who got the paralyzed person to Jesus. The guys that used their gifts of leadership, administration, and service to get to, and when he saw their faith, he forgave him, who's them, the paraplegic. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. The text says he forgave their faith because of the faithfulness of the church, those that used their gift collectively together to get this one to Jesus. It's the Lord that adds to the church daily. Are we working in one accord, using the gifts God's given us that the lost might see Jesus? Or are we quibbling and fussing and fighting and feuding and writing our emails and saying that's not the way it ought to be done? And Jesus forgave his sins, and what do you think they did? Well, look at the text, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees, remember they're in that group, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Remember, there was enough power there at this place to heal them. Why are they there? Everybody's coming for healing, but they're not. They've come to grade and to inspect and to evaluate and to pass judgment. Who is this that forgives sins? No one can forgive sins but God alone. Wait a second. He stood in their presence and said, Messiah's in your presence now. Watch, look, and listen. He's healed the leper and said, go back as a testimony to the priest so that they might know I am the Messiah. He's healed a paraplegic in their midst. And are they praising God because Messiah's here? Nope. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, saying to them, what reason ye in your hearts? He always knows the heart. He always knows. He knew why they were there. Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven then, or to say, rise and walk. Answer me this. What's easier, to forgive one's person's sin or to say, rise and walk to a paraplegic? How would you answer that? Answer, they're both impossible. Save God. Can't be done unless God is present. But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth. What's the Son of Man thing? That is a messianic title given by Daniel. Messianic title. It's a title that Jesus uses of himself more than any other title. It is a messianic title first mentioned in the book of Daniel. It's fulfillment of prophecy. But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. I'm going to show you I am indeed the Messiah. I not only have forgiven your sins, now rise and walk. And he did. And immediately he arose before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They didn't do this when he forgave the sins. They did this when they saw the miracle firsthand. They saw the miracle and they marveled. They were stunned. They were in awe. All of them except perhaps those Pharisees. We get another glimpse of their heart in the next story, starting at verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. It's not a Republican, it's a publican, okay? A publican named Levi. Do you know who Levi is? Anybody? Matthew. This is Matthew. By the way, a publican is the lowest of the low in Jewish society at this time. A publican was a Jew that was a tax collector for Rome. He was hated by the Jews. He oftentimes extorted money from the Jewish people. He was oppressive. He was considered a traitor. He was considered unclean because of his frequent interaction with the heathen Roman Gentile people. And so he was absolutely hated by the rest of the Jews. That's the way publicans were treated. And now Jesus has gone to a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said, follow me. And he rose up and followed him. God touched Levi's heart, and he immediately followed Jesus. And what did he do next? And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. The first thing Levi did was throw a great big dinner party. Had Jesus come and all of his other publican friends come. Why? Levi wanted to get his lost friends to Jesus. And what are you doing to get the lost to Jesus? What are you doing? I pray you're doing something. Do you think everyone was happy with the feast that Levi is throwing for Jesus and all of his friends? Do you think there might be some murmuring taking place? Read the text. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Folks, when you are found faithful doing what God has called you to do, and when you have a focus, I'm going to be a great commissioned person, and I want to use that vapor of a life I have with the giftedness God's given me so that the lost might see Jesus. I don't save them. The Lord saves them, but I have responsibility to get them to the foot of Jesus, to get them to the Word, knowing that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. And if I can just get them there under the sound of the gospel, God's Spirit and the Word of God will do their work to convict the hearts. My job is to be found faithful, but as you're found faithful, just know there's going to be some there murmuring. What is murmuring? What is it, Ruth? Gossiping close. You're right. Somebody else, raise your hand. I want to hear. Yes, Marjorie. Finding fault. You're right, but there's something about murmuring I want you to see. Yes, Kay. Complaining, that's right, but there's something else I want you to see in murmuring. Bill. Okay, you're right, but you're missing a major point of murmuring. Does anybody know what it is? Yes. Criticism, you're right, Gina, but something else. Yes, but how's it being done? When you're murmuring, in what tone are you doing it? That's a clue. Whispering. Yeah, to murmur literally means to mutter in a low tone. To grumble. Any of you raise any kids who murmured behind your back? Question, why were they murmuring? They didn't want mom and dad to hear. Because if mom and dad hear the murmuring, what do? You discipline. Question, maybe the more important question, is murmuring a sin? I'm sorry? Yes. Yeah. That's why I want you to get this down. Murmuring, it's griping, it's complaining, it's criticizing, it's doing it in a low tone. But go read 1 Corinthians 10:10, you'll find out it is a sin. Murmuring's a sin. Folk, understand, when you do what God's called you to do, I promise you, there's going to be somebody murmuring. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it the way I do it. You're not doing it the way the church ought to be doing it. I think you ought to be doing it like this. What are you doing? Do you see it, folk? So here's my question. Are you the one murmuring? Or are you the one doing it and somebody doesn't like it? Which one do you want as a eulogy at your funeral? Well, oh so-and-so, he could find fault with any program the church did. He was the best! He had the gift of discernment, just asking. Can't tell you how many people I've talked to. I've got the gift of discernment. And followed by that, and this is what we're doing wrong. And what are you doing to get someone to the feet of Jesus? Do you see it, folk? Do you see it? And what are you doing? Doesn't have to be magnanimous. Where are you using your spiritual gift to get someone to the foot of Jesus? Or do you like to just send that poisoned email? Do you see it, folk? They murmured. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners?" Folk, I went to my 40-year reunion last week. I did. I went to my 40-year reunion. Some of my best friends didn't go. I was so mad at them. But I didn't murmur. I went to my 40-year reunion. Prior to going, I said, "Maureen, let's pray." Because they all know I'm a preacher now. Some of them think that's a miracle in itself. I said, "Maureen, let's pray that God would open up some doors. Because there's some friends there that I love. That they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And if my presence can give opportunity and open doors so that I might witness to them, I'm happy." Guess what? Guess what at the reunion? I hate to tell you this, but there was drinking going on there. There were some people drinking. And guess what? Guess what? There was dancing going on there. There was. And guess what? There was cussing going on there. There was. Some of it was directed at me. I had one guy tell me where to stick something. And for what purpose? Because they had me say a prayer at the. And so one of the guys who was drunk didn't like that. We had a little video vignette of the 20 in our class that had passed away. And I was honored that they would have me come and say the prayer. Speak to it and say the prayer. But one of the drunks didn't like a preacher praying at the class reunion. And he said what I could do with my prayer publicly, out loud. You can do what God's called you to do. Some people are going to hate it, folk. They're going to hate it. Ah. But the next day, one of the classmates sent me an email to tell me about a husband that had been unfaithful for 12 years. How broken she was. And I had opportunity. I still had a lot of them emailing back and forth. Could somebody say, preacher, you shouldn't be a part of a party where people are drinking and dancing and cussing. And how many think that would be the attitude of some? Do you see it, folk? Do you see it? But what are you doing to get someone to the foot of Jesus? Robert, you deal with bikers. Is the biker world just the most sanitized world that ever existed? No. Get pretty ugly at times, doesn't it? So why do you do it, my brothers? Why do you do it? Why do you, are you crazy to do it? Those guys are dangerous. Why do you do it? Okay. Let me say it for you. In other words, you want to get them to Jesus. Okay. Does somebody look at you and see those jackets and have you ever heard any murmuring? Well, newsflash. Welcome to the club. Sir? Every day. How sad. How sad. And what are you doing to get someone to the foot of Jesus? And just know, some people think it's their calling to criticize it. You see it in the text? And what are they going to say about you at your funeral and me at my funeral? Were you the one that said, I'm going to pick up an edge of the stretcher and get this person to the... Or are you the one saying, I just don't like the way they're doing it?
It wasn't too profitable for Korah whenever he murmured against Moses along with his two friends. God said, withdraw from those three tents that were together. And they withdrawed all the people from those three tents. And the earth opened wide enough to receive all three families of that those tents and then closed back up again. That's what God thinks about it.
Thank you, Charles. Verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Folk, we can either choose to grab a corner of the stretcher and follow the plan and address the obstacles and persevere and watch Jesus move. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. We can be like that. Or we can grumble and murmur. We can talk about the tiles being removed from our beautiful sanctuary and how out of bounds. You know, it's a choice that we make. Choice that we make. What kind of person are you going to be? What kind of person am I going to be? The older I get, the more I am convinced that my grumbling serves no good purpose. That's a conviction I've had, okay? Serves no good purpose. There's some people I know that I admire that they never, ever have a Virginia, my dear secretary for 30 years, almost, close. She's the greatest secretary I've ever known in the church life because she doesn't complain. Doesn't. And because of that, unbelievably loved. And so I've just learned the value, and I've had to learn it firsthand, learn the value of let your conversation be yay, yay, and not nay, nay. Learn the value. And I've learned the importance of be found faithful with the gift God has given you. Know that when you use that gift, somebody isn't going to like the way you do it. It's just the way the world works. Mike, you had your hand up back there. Okay, Mike. Exhortation. Grab your corner of the stretcher. And together, let's see a whole lot of people come to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story, which is a great reminder of the purpose of the church, to work together, to be in one accord, to work in unity, in order that, Father, people might be saved, people might have their sins forgiven, people might go and grow. This one was saved spiritually and physically. He got up and walked. Oh, Father, may we help people in that sanctification process. Oh, Father, may we help people in that salvation process. May you use us and may we be found faithful and may our focus be there. May our focus not be on others that we don't like the way they're doing it. May we watch our tongue. James tells us the tongue is a fire. May we watch our tongues and may we be slow to speak and quick to hear. I pray it would be a reality in my life. I pray it would be a reality in my friend's life so that together we might accomplish all that you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, I love you, brothers and sisters. We'll pick the text up again next week. God bless you.